Well, good morning, friends. I know that we just spent some time in prayer, but I always like to start this time in God's Word in prayer. So let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for how we've already experienced you this morning. In the prayers and the preaching from Eduardo, in the song through each other. And Lord, as we sit here in the scripture today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you. So Lord, we sit here in your presence, eager, desperate, trusting that you will speak. And we thank you for that. So Lord, be with us. In your name we pray, amen. Well, friends, good morning. It is good to be worshiping with you all here on week 9. You guys are doing it. Yeah, some of you sound like you're doing it. I'm not sure about the others. Well, friends, I've been thinking a lot about this week, kind of where we find ourselves in preparation for our time together today. For week 9, we know that the pressure is mounting, the holidays are calling us, and life is happening in the midst of all of that, right? And as I was thinking specifically about this week and this time of year, I was reflecting on my own seminary experience and kind of how around this time of the year, there was an exhaustion and a desperation and a separation. And in my thoughts about that, this passage and this question kept coming to mind. So you're going to hear me say the question that we found in the scripture about 1,600 times today. You can count and tally. But we as a community in this time that we find ourselves are going to be reflecting on that question found in Genesis, the question that Rayan read to us. Thank you for reading. I promised her that she wouldn't get a passage with names, so we did it. This question we find in the scripture, this question that we're going to be thinking about is the question, where are you? This question is a funny one because in the English language, the way we say it impacts or adds to sort of the meaning behind it, right? Think about a frantic parent looking, running around a store, looking for their child, yelling, "Where are you?" It's desperate, chaotic, scared. Where are you? Or a different version, right? A phone call from that friend who is trying to find your house. A slight chuckle of confusion. Where are you? This momentary question wrapped in somebody else's safety and stability. It's a question that builds into a funny story that you'll eventually share around a table. Where are you? Of course, we have that scary movie style of the question. It's haunting, anxiety producing, tense, a bit of a foreboding song sung into a place that isn't empty. Where are you? Woo. And then there's some more serious versions of that question, right? Some of us have sat in rooms with people as they're thinking about big life moments, changes, deep sorrow, and this question floats to the surface. As a person is drifting into this contemplation, we begin to ask them, where are you? It's a question that pulls somebody back into reality while they're trying to unpack the thoughts floating in their brain. Where are you? Sometimes these questions have purpose and layers of meaning. And then sometimes we have cultural versions of the question, and they don't change by the influx, but we hear them, and so we start to think of them. If you were a teenager in the 2000s, you may remember the Jax Mannequin song, The Mixtape, which asked, "Where are you now?" Yeah, that's why I don't sing. And of course, we have the 2015 Justin Bieber, Skrillex, and Diplo song, "Where Are You Now?" We have some head nods. It had this heavy electronic sound, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Yeah, and that song reverberates in our bones and our brains for those of us who grew up with it, even 10 years after. It also happens to be the lyrics that I pulled to name this sermon, so do not judge me for using Bieber, but this "where are you now" understanding. In rooms, in cars, in shopping malls, in songs. And then, of course, we have it here in Genesis. We, as good seminary people, we know the story, right? God begins to create heaven and earth, light and darkness, sky and sea, dry land, plants and fruit, trees and seeds of every kind, sun and moon and stars, swarms of living creatures, humans created in him in his image, and then rest. And then the story continues, and as we say in our office, people be peopling, and worship and purpose and desire, and then a fruit and a snake and then nakedness. And that's where we meet Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. That's where we find this question. Genesis 3, as was read, tells us that she took its fruit and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and then he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, and the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you? Where are you?" We don't know much about the tone of that question, right? Was it the frantic child lost parent? Was God bearing with frustration or concern? Was it a spooky horror sound to it? Was it a song remixed by Bieber? We don't know. Probably not the Bieber one. We don't know the options or the tone of that question, but we can imagine how God must have asked it, or how Adam and Eve must have heard it. Where are you? Today we're going to reflect on maybe two of those options. Scholars will talk about the purpose and the understanding of that question, and they'll have different options, and we're going to talk through or reflect on two of those options, questions, possibilities, what the question meant. And in reflecting on two of those potential elements, I think perhaps some of us may find ourselves hearing from God in one or the other. We may be hearing from God as God prompts us to reflect on where we are. So the first way to reflect on this "where are you" question is what I'm calling the face value option. It's a sort of geographical, geological, location-based question. Where literally are you? In Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve heard and they hid amongst the trees of the garden. Think about it, right? This lush, beautiful forest. Trees full of leaves and fruit sort of arching over and shadowing Adam and Eve, hiding beneath the abundance of what God had created. They are hiding in a place where God knows. Like kids sort of lost in those circular coat racks covered by winter jackets, Adam and Eve are covered. And they think they're out of sight. We can know that they aren't. But they feel protected. They feel separate. They feel hidden. Their physical location becomes a point in which they have to have this question prompted to them. Where are you? At times, we may find that we use our physical location to hide ourselves. Or at least we feel like we've used the place that God has brought us to sort of reshape who we are. It comes under this understanding that the physical location that we find ourselves in, whether it's a location that brings joy and abundance and beauty or the opposite, adds to how we understand or shape our identity. The places we inhabit shape who we are. There's this phrase used in anthropology or human geography, and it's called topophilia. Say topophilia. Topophilia. Good job. It's Greek. Who knew we'd be learning Greek today? Topophilia is this idea that the place that we inhabit shapes who we are. Topo meaning location, topography, philia being love. The place we inhabit shapes our identity, either as communities, as individuals, whatever. The place where we live can shape who we are. And there's some interesting research coming out right now that on a topic or theory called topophobia, which is the opposite of topophilia. It's this idea that as we engage more and more in digital spaces, we have a higher rise of anxiety because we don't know where our physical location is. Not important for today, but interesting, especially as we do online and in-person services. It's this idea, understanding that as humans, the place we inhabit, the place our feet are physically, impacts our experience, impacts our lives, impacts our identity. And we see this early in Genesis, don't we? In the early part of Genesis, the place that they inhabited, this place of abundance, of God's presence, brings joy and healing and comfort and growth and exploration and creativity. We probably have a place similar, right? Think about your favorite place. Maybe it's your home, or maybe it's a cabin in the woods. Maybe it's your favorite city. Maybe it's right here in chapel. Maybe it's a studio, an art studio tucked away somewhere, a location that holds positive, uplifting experiences, and that place shapes who we are. I'm imagining in week 9 that we are yearning for that place, if that place isn't here. A place of joy and beauty and comfort. Place can also be the opposite, right? Some of us have struggles or wounding or pain affiliated, experienced within an actual location. For some of us, that may be home. It may be a church community. For runners, maybe it's a track. For soccer players, maybe it's a field. For water-based athletes, it's probably still dry land, to be honest, but for some of us, it may be a pool. Places that hold negative experiences. That place ultimately shaping how we understand ourselves. And then place, for some of us, a physical location can become a distraction. When I was a seminary student 10 years ago, we had a campus pastor, Steve Yamaguchi. Did you know Steve? And Steve would tell this story about place during his version of NSO. And I was lucky to attend NSO there, not only as a student, but also as a volunteer. So I heard this story a lot, which is probably why I remember it. Steve would tell a story about place being a distraction. He would tell a story about a fishing trip to Alaska, a fly fishing trip, to be exact. He would tell us how he had one absolutely glorious day of fishing. The sun was perfectly bright in the morning. The river was flowing plentiful, but it was manageable. The air was crisp. The bald eagles were flying around. Each cast and catch was successful. At some point, during this magical day, a light rain would fall on him, and his fishing waders, I think they're called, would fill up, and the river was just lightly touched by this rain. For Steve, it was the absolutely best, most perfect day. It fulfilled every hope and dream that he had for this fishing trip. And then, like all good days, it came to an end, and he traveled back to his accommodation, and after resting, he found himself growing more and more and more sick, to the point where it was this horrible, aching sickness. The punchline that Steve tells is that his sickness was actually a case of severe dehydration. He spends all day in this beautiful, flowing river. At one point, he's lightly dusted by soothing rain, and his world is engulfed with water, and yet he, because of the beauty and perfection of his place and his experiences, was distracted from his most core basic needs. He was in the midst of water and yet forgot to drink. And Steve would use this story, this illustration, to encourage new seminary students to stay plugged into their water source, to not neglect personal and communal experiences of grace. But I find another meaning in the story. It's this reminder that at times we can be distracted by the place we live in, the place we inhabit. And in our distraction, we can miss something. See, friends, formed and living into a place, we can be pursued or consumed by what a place should be or shouldn't be. We can be distracted by the requirements of the place. And in doing so, we can become a little unfocused. We find that in places where our potential wounds exist, we can be desiring to leave, escapism, because of place. In good and beautiful and plentiful places, we can be distracted by the abundance. and maybe reflect a little about how our own ego is adding into the fruitfulness of something. And then in places that are good, purposeful, meaningful, we can be distracted by our expectation or by the needs of the experience. Distracted by the place. Place holds and shapes us, good and bad. Place held Adam and Eve in a beautiful way, and then in a little more challenging way. And in the midst of this place, we can find ourselves lost or questioning or distracted. Some of us may be feeling that in week 9. This place is a beautiful place. It can have some distractions. And so, just as Adam and Eve were asked, so are we asked, where are we? Where has God placed us? Where is God working in and through us? Where are you? And maybe our question with God today isn't location-based, right? Maybe it's something different, and that's okay. There's a different side to this question, where are you? When A.J. Sobota was on campus last year, he was literally here a year ago. He preached on the 29th. I went back and looked at the archives. He was sitting with some of the chaplains and the chapel team, and he was talking about this passage. And he said, yes, the where are you can be sort of location-based, but it also potentially has a question that's deeper, maybe the counselor style of the question. See, God in his omnipotence knew where they were, location-wise. And AJ said maybe God was prompting a reflection of where their mental, emotional health was. It's a side that I'm calling the hidden internal side. Where are you? Genesis 3 gives us a glimpse into what Adam felt. It tells us that he was afraid. But we can imagine, as humans, that Adam and Eve must have felt a whole mixture of things during that time between eating the fruit and hearing God walking in the garden, right? Maybe they felt shame, regret, embarrassment, anger, frustration, betrayal, deep pain, or guilt. Those are just some emotions I would have felt. They were afraid. And because of whatever negative thing they were feeling, they hid. Sort of a hide me in a ball feeling. And God calls to them, where are you? Chapter 3, Adam answers and he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. All those potential emotions piled up into one. Adam was afraid. And fear kept him distant from the Lord. And so, friends, what if God asks you the same question today? In your walk with him, in your emotional, mental lives, where are you? How would you respond to the Lord? And maybe the Lord is too big, right? What if a friend asks you that question today? How would you respond to that friend? Where are you? What would you tell your friend? Well, your friend isn't here, and God could speak audibly to us now, but if he doesn't, that's okay. So let me ask you, where are you? Week 9. Where are you mentally, spiritually, emotionally? And now turn to a friend. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But that question of where are you and our own reflection of our emotional and mental and spiritual health is going to bring up for us a lot of different answers. For some of us here, that question is easy, right? We're good. We're fine. We're moving forward. We're being formed. It's a check mark for some of us. For some of us, we're celebrating. Good things happened this morning. People came into my office with good news this morning for them. So they're doing great with the Lord. And then for some of us, it's different. I know some of you in this audience. I know it's different. It's been a tough year, a tough month, a tough week. It's been a tough Tuesday. I forgot what day it was. And so for some of us, the answer to that may feel heavy. It feels confusing. And then for some of us, maybe there is no feeling. When we are asked by God, where are we emotionally, spiritually, mentally, we've hit some part in which we feel numb. We know, right, that trauma and stress and anxiety and depression and life circumstances can be challenging and weighty, and that moves us as humans to be detached and indifferent. It moves us to have no feelings. And some of us may be sitting here today in that state, done with being sad and hard days, done with being depressed or anxious, so we are numb. And if you look around to any of us in this room, I imagine most of us could say that we've been in experiences where we've had one of all three of those. We have days and times where we have been good with our walk with the Lord. We have days and times which we are struggling. We have days and times in which we are numb. I know I have had all three, so if nobody else can relate, I can. Right? I have been overjoyed by God's goodness and mercy and grace. I've been so angry and bitter towards God and God's people. And of course, I've been numb. Numb towards God, numb towards the church, no feelings, just sort of this apathetic movement through the daily rhythms and realities of ministry. This community holds those stories as well. But friends, in our continuous movement of being formed by God, we experience every emotion and feeling, and high and low and good and bad. And all of those bring different emotions and feelings. And sometimes in the midst of those emotions and feelings, we try to hide from a God who already knows where we are. Where we are and where we are. So the question today is, where are you? It is hard to hide from God, right? Arguably impossible. And yet some of us have probably got a good muscle work with that. We've done it many times. And so we may think to ourselves that we are good at hiding from God. And then we hear the footsteps. God moving in our lives through a classroom, through a friend, through a song. And we have the ability to show up and to be honest and to be real and vulnerable with God, or we have the ability to hide again and again and again. I don't know where you're at in life. I know it's week 9, which is a lot. I know for some of us this semester has been filled with highs and lows, sorrow and death. And I know that some of us are hiding. Some of us are fully running in the garden. And my hope for today was not that we had some genius mind breakthrough, but rather to sit with this simple question. To sit with the simple opportunity to pause and reflect on what God is doing in our lives. To ask ourselves where we are and where we are. And to allow God to speak into our hearts and minds. Before the time together, Holly had this idea or this thought that, of course, we could answer this question, where are you, by looking for God, by actively searching, which we do regularly. But my hope for today is that we just sit in the presence of the Lord. That with whatever we came in here with, we can be honest. That if a place, a physical location, is causing us to be distracted or torn away from God, that we would spend time with God on that. That if the place God called you to is heavy or burdensome, that we would find someone to share that with. And if it's the other, where are you? If it's where we're at emotionally, mentally, spiritually, that we would spend time with God. That we wouldn't put up walls, which are so easy to put up with God, but that we would be open and honest with where we are. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And as they come up, I'm going to pray for us. And I hope that as we respond in prayer and as we respond in prayer, that if you need it, that you would find a friend to talk to and pray with. If you need to pull me or anybody else off the stage to pray with, let's pray with you together. But friends, we have a God. We serve a God. We know a God who knows us. A God who knows exactly where you are. The good and the bad, the ugly, the shameful, the beautiful, God knows. And God, in his grace, pours out his love into us, onto us. May we rest in that knowledge, in all of our potential frustration, shame, guilt, afraidness. May we hear the God walking in the garden, and may we run to him. Lord, we sit in your presence. We sit in your presence here in Kentucky on a cloudy, rainy day, Lord. We sit in your presence for those of us online, in our homes, in our offices, in our cars. Desperate to hear from you. Lord, sometimes in the most simple questions, you reveal yourself. We see that in the way Jesus asked simple questions. In the way children ask simple questions. In the way that you prompted us today, Lord, to reflect on a simple question. So, Lord, we bring our whole selves to you right now. Whatever that may look like. Lord, we bring our whole context to you right now. And Lord, we ask that you would receive whatever we surrender with your mercy and lightness of touch. Lord, you know our deepest thoughts. You know when we rise, when we sleep. You know our deep fear. And Lord, you know our deepest, brightest joy. And so, Lord, we ask that as our loving and caring Father, that you would speak to us. That you would reveal whatever you want to reveal to us as individuals and the community now. Lord, as we reflect on this question, we just ask that you would bring truth to us through your mercy and through your grace. Lord, we sit and wait for your response, your prompting, your love. In your name we pray. Amen.